Good evening. It's good to see everyone here. We're thankful for the presence of each one. We have, as we've had every night during this meeting, we've had a good number with us, and we're encouraged by that for your presence. And the fact that you are interested in spiritual things and interested in worshiping God with brothers and sisters in Christ and to study from His Word, we're thankful for your presence. We're glad that you're here and the encouragement that you give us by your presence. And I hope as we now turn our attention to the study of the Scriptures that we might be able to have a good study. We'll be able to learn some things or be reminded of some things from the Word of God that we can apply to our lives. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to be looking at some verses here in this chapter and chapter 23 as well in our lesson. A couple hundred years ago in this country, a restoration began with people who decided they needed to get back to what the Scriptures taught, to leave the churches of men, to depart from the creeds of men, and follow the Bible as their exclusive pattern and their exclusive rule of faith and practice. They led many people out of denominations. They did what they could do, and as they learned and learned more, they became closer to the truth and doing what God would have them to do. And here in 2 Kings 22, though we have a different law that is in place, not the law of Christ, but the law of Moses that is in effect in 2 Kings 22, you have a similar restoration that takes place here in 2 Kings 22 under King Josiah. And so for this evening, I want us to look at what Josiah did in restoring the nation and returning it back to the pattern that is found in the law of Moses. His example contains principles for us that show us how faithful service to God can be restored if we have departed from it, or how it can be maintained if we are currently following the will of God and what He would have us to do. So I want us to, before we get into the points from Josiah's example, read a few of these verses in these two chapters. As I said, we're not going to look at everything in these chapters, but we're going to notice a few verses to get the idea of what is happening here. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says there, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. What Josiah did here was different than many of the other kings that came before him. He said, the text says here that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord without departing from it to either side. Verse 8, though, what's interesting, as renovations are being done to the house of God, to the temple, you have a discovery that is made in the temple. We might think, well, how can someone like Josiah, and how can a nation that is God's people, how can they lose this book that is going to be found in the house of God? Well, you see in verse 8, the people had neglected the service to God, had neglected the law of God, and so the book of the law was lost in the temple, and now it has been found by the workers who were there doing the renovations and upkeep on the temple. Verse 8, it says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. In verse 11, it says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. The king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Milkiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. These people had departed from that pattern that God had given in the law of Moses as far as what they were to do, what they were to practice, how were they were to worship God. They had lost the book of the law. They did not know what they were to do. And so, naturally, going their own way and doing what they wanted to do and what seemed best to them, they were not following the will of God. So now the law, the book of the law is found. It's read to the king, and he sees the state that people are in, that they have departed from this law. They have not been practicing the things in the law. And so he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, because the king realizes that the wrath of God has to be great toward them because they had not followed the will of God. And so they go inquire of the Lord. The king receives word that he is going to be spared of the judgment that is coming against the people. That even though they had a king in place now who was intent on bringing them back to that pattern, there were still punishments in place. Judgment was going to come against the people, but Josiah himself would be spared. Then over in chapter 23, we see in verse 1, it says, the king sent and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into this covenant. He made a decision. They were going to follow after everything that was written in the book of the law. The people also entered into this covenant as well. And you see in verse 25 of this chapter, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah was a special individual here, for he was the king and did not walk in the sins of the kings who came before him. He had a heart like David had. He wanted to serve God. And when he found out what God required of the people, he was determined to do what God expected them to do. And so he worked to restore these practices that had been taught in the law, to bring the people back in harmony with what the Word of God had taught to them. And so as we consider these things and we look at what Josiah did, I wanted to spend a little bit of time this evening looking at some lessons from Josiah and from this restoration that took place here among the people of Judah. First point I want us to consider this evening, as Josiah recognized and we need to recognize as well, is that the Word of God is our standard. Remember when this book that was lost in the temple was found and brought to the king, this was not just any book. This was not some old book that they had found and were, well, it might be interesting to look into this and read this and see what it has to say. This was not just an old book that the people did not know about or one that was unfamiliar to them. It says in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Not just any book. This was God's law, therefore it contained the standard that God had for his people. And Josiah understood this. We see in verse 13 of this chapter, of 2 Kings 22, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all those written concerning us. Josiah understood that this was not just a book that man had written. This was not something that was similar to other books that may have been found and other books that he may have read in the past. This was a book that was different than all of them. This was the book that came from God, from the mind of God, and one that he expected them to live up to. If we are going to return to God or to please God, if we are serving him now, we need to look to his word and to his standard that he has given us. Turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The reason why it's so important that we walk according to the standard that God has given us is because his standard is what will judge us in the end. They are not a book of suggestions and things that God would like us to do if we would like to do those as well. This is what God expects us to do and how he will judge us also. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have certain blessings and curses for the people depending on whether they would follow the commandments of God or not follow the commandments of God. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 28 says, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And it goes on and talks about all these blessings and how God would be with them and provide for them and do good to them. But it says there in verse 1, if you diligently obey the Lord your God. They needed to work at this. They were not going to, as we talked about in the lesson this week, stumble upon the way that was right. They needed to diligently obey the Lord, being careful to do all His commandments. He says, if you obey the Lord your God, then you will be blessed in this way. Verse 15, though, it says, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe and to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then the rest of the chapter goes on and talks about all the things that would happen, all the ways that they would be punished if they did not follow the word of God, the law that has been revealed. Now we have this that is given as the blessings and the curses for the law of Moses. Now we are obviously under a different law today, but if we look in John chapter 12, this same principle extends to us today in the law that we are under, in the law of Christ, that there will be blessings and rewards for following Him, and there will be judgment, punishment, if we do not follow Him. His word is going to be the standard of judgment for us in the end. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus says here that he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. And the word that I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. We are going to be judged according to the standard of God's word, of the word of the Lord. It says, you can reject me, you can reject my sayings, but you are going to have judgment that is going to come against you because you did not follow the word that I had brought to you. Over in Romans chapter 2, Paul makes a similar statement to what the Lord said there in John chapter 12. But in Romans 2 and verse 16, Paul says there, on that day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Judgment is going to be according to what has been revealed, according to the gospel. And we are going to be either rewarded or punished based on how we have lived up to that standard. So we can follow the will of God, and we can then, if we are faithful to it, look forward to a reward. Or we can choose to reject his commandments, reject his law, and instead follow the commandments and the creeds of men as those who sought to restore the New Testament church and the pattern that was given in the Word of God in this country a couple hundred years ago. They told people you need to leave the churches of men, the creeds of men. Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 15:9, as he quoted from the prophet, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We can worship God, we can serve him, we can do all these things. But if we are following after a standard that is different than what he has revealed to us, then all of that worship, all the things that we do are going to be in vain. The word of God is our standard, and we must follow that if we want to be rewarded by him in the end. The second thing, if we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 22, the second point that we see in Josiah and his restoration of the law is that we need to have a humble and a tender heart before God. In 2 Kings 22, in verse 18, it says there, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil that I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Josiah had a humble and tender heart. This humility that he had was what led him to accept the word of God when he finally heard it read to him from the book of the law. His humility and his tender heart, as we see here in these verses, is also what led God to accept him and to cause him to not have to face the judgment and the punishment and all the evil that was coming against the people, as God had determined to do that. Josiah was going to avoid that because he had this tender heart and a humble heart before God. If you turn over to James chapter 1, We need to realize the importance of having humility and being tender-hearted when it comes to hearing the Word of God. Humility is vital any time we are going to approach the Scriptures. Over in James 1 and verse 21, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Do not receive the Word with an attitude of arrogance, thinking that you don't need this or that you don't need anyone to tell you what you are to do, or that there's no area of improvement, there's no wickedness that you need to put out of your life. In humility, receive the Word implanted that is able to save your souls." The opposite attitude, that of pride or arrogance, will cause us to reject the Word of God. Proverbs 16:18. If you look over what the wise man says there, it contrasts that with what James says, how we need to receive the Word of God in humility. Over in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We cannot afford to be arrogant when it comes to the Word of God and our approach to the Scriptures. We need to have a humble and tender heart, as Josiah had. Why is it necessary to have this humble, tender heart? Look over what Jesus, over at Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus said as he began the Sermon on the Mount there in that place. In Matthew chapter 5, he begins the Sermon on the Mount with certain beatitudes and certain characteristics that people were to have if they were to be part of his kingdom. The first one he mentions there is that of humility. He says in verse 3 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We already talked about humility, how humility is necessary. Well, why is it necessary? Well, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We need to have a humble and tender heart so that we will mourn over our sin, recognize that we have violated the law of God, not done what He would have us to do, and therefore we are not puffed up, we are not ignoring the fact that we have done certain things that are contrary to the will of God, but we recognize we have violated the law of God. Just as Josiah tore his clothes when he heard the law of God, knowing what the people had done, knowing that they had failed to obey what the Word of God said, he mourned over his sin. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see a group of people here. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his first gospel sermon, we have a group of people here in Acts 2 who mourned over their sin, who had a humble and tender heart. Because it says there in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they heard this, heard Peter's statement that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They understood, though they did not understand before this who Jesus was, now they are aware who Jesus was. Now they are aware that the one who was crucified on the cross and put to death as supposedly as a blasphemer who made himself out to be the Son of God, well, he was actually the Son of God. They are now convinced that he was the Christ, and God has elevated him and set him at the right hand of God. He is both Lord and Christ. Now what are they to do? They have crucified the Messiah and put him to death, the one that they were promised would come, the one that they were looking forward to, the one who was going to deliver them. They had put him to death and called for his death. Now what were they to do? Well, they asked the question. They had enough humility that they recognized that they didn't know what to do. They didn't try to figure it out on their own and say, well, we can fix this way, or we're just going to be sorry about it and God's going to accept us for that reason because we feel bad about what we did. They didn't presume to know what God would want them to do. They didn't presume to think that, well, as long as we have a certain attitude about this, that God's going to accept our heart and God is going to accept us. No, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They were humble enough to ask what was required of them. And of course, Peter told them in verse 38, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God gave them a way to be pardoned. God showed them through Peter, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, showed them what they needed to do. So they asked, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. if they did not ask, if they just presumed to know, well, I'm going to make things right with God and I think I know how to do that, how many of them would have repented of their sins and been baptized into Christ? They would not have come up with that on their own. They had to be told what the will of God was. And so they asked, they were told, and many of them, 3,000 on that day, received the word of God and were baptized. We need to have a humble and tender heart so that we will mourn over sin, mourn over the error that exists either among us or in our own life. And we will do whatever we can to correct that and lead others to the way that is right so that they can also be saved as well. And back in 2 Kings chapter 22, the third point we see from Josiah's example is that we need to realize what God's attitude is towards sin and disobedience. Over in 2 Kings 22, we see in verse 11, Josiah, when he heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes, a sign of mourning and humility before God. And he says in verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and the people in all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found." Why does he want them to inquire about this? He says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Josiah understood that God was angry against them. God's wrath was burning against them because they had failed to do what God instructed them to do in the law. You look over in Hebrews chapter 10 and we think, how much greater is the wrath of God toward us today? Now, people may think that, well, God's not going to act in the same way that he did under the old law. God is different today than he was then. No, God is the same God. That God did not evolve. God did not change. The people who will say that there's a different God of the Old Testament or the New Testament, those who attack the Bible. No, God is the same. God does not change, and his attitude towards sin and disobedience is the same as it was then. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, the Hebrew writer says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversary. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." And notice what verse 29 says. "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Says there in verse 30, "We know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." God's attitude towards sin and disobedience is the same as it was then. He will punish those. His wrath burns against those who do not do his will, who reject him. If you look over in Romans chapter 2, we see what Paul says to the saints in Rome. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. "You have many people today who will say that, well, God is a God of love. God's going to accept us. God's not going to treat us the way he often treated people under the old law. Things have changed. We have the grace of Christ now that has come, the sacrifice that he made on the cross, and all of that punishment, wrath of God, everything, all that has been taken out of the way. And now we can be saved by the grace of God, and we don't have to worry about what we do." Notice in Romans 2 and verse 4, he was addressing an attitude that is common today among religious people. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Many people have the idea today that the kindness of God allows them to remain in their sin and do whatever they want to do. You know, Paul says the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Then notice what he says in verse 5. When we think about the statements in Scripture, this one here in Romans 2 and verse 5 is possibly the most frightening verse in the Bible. In verse 5 it says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." You think about everything that the Scriptures record about God doing in his wrath, how he in the flood destroyed nearly everyone who lived on the face of the earth, how he destroyed often his people, many of his people, who refused to follow him, how he put certain ones to death, striking them down. Remember Uzzah, who tried to put his hand out to steady the ark, and he was struck down dead. We see examples of the wrath of God being poured out on certain ones. Well, now here in Romans 2 and verse 5, Paul is talking about the wrath of God building against certain ones. Who is it building against? Those who are stubborn, those who refuse to repent. He says, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Yes, God is a loving God. He sent his Son to die on the cross for us, even while we were yet sinners, as Romans 5 and verse 8 says. But this kindness and grace of God and love of God does not nullify our need to obey him. If we refuse to obey him, we have this wrath of God that still exists. But this wrath of God, rather than being shown in different times directly as it was under the old law particularly, it is now building against us if we refuse to obey him. We must recognize God's attitude towards sin and toward disobedience, and recognize that the kindness of God that is shown toward us is to lead us to repentance, that we might avoid being the subject of the wrath of God and receive that in the end. Fourth point that we want to notice about Josiah, back in 2 Kings, this time in chapter 23. 2 Kings 23, what we see here about Josiah and his attitude, what he did, was that he determined to be obedient to the truth. The same attitude that we must have as well. Here in 2 Kings 23, Josiah made a covenant. It says there that the king sent in verse 1, to gather to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. The priests, the prophets, and all people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. He made sure that everyone was there and everyone was present so that they would hear what God's standard was. They would hear what God expected of them. And then verse 3, it says, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And it says all the people entered into the covenant also. The king made a determination. The people entered into this covenant as well, that they had determined they were going to do what God wanted them to do. They were going to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes. They were going to do this with their whole heart. We need to have the same determination as well, that we will obey him. You look at the example in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we have Jesus performing a miracle here at this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And while he was here, before he performed the miracle, you have the servants, as they are serving the people at this wedding feast, they ran out of wine. And so it says there in verse 3, the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Notice verse 5, though. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. This attitude and this instruction that she gave to the servants and the attitude that the servants displayed then in following this instruction is the attitude that we need to have as well. The servants did not know what Jesus was going to tell them to do. They didn't know that, or they weren't thinking that when she said this, assuming that, well, he's probably going to have us fill these pots with water, and I'm okay with doing that, and so since that's what I expect he's going to require me to do, I'll go ahead and agree to that. They didn't know what Jesus was going to tell them to do. They simply had to do it even before they had received the command. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 16, with the example of the Philippian jailer, and how he was converted to Christ, he became a Christian on that occasion. In Acts chapter 16, after the Paul and Silas were put in prison after the earthquake where all the bonds were loosed and the doors of the prison were open, and the jailer assumed that everyone had escaped. But as he was about to kill himself, Paul called out and stopped him from doing that because they were all still there. And so he came to them in verse 30, fell down before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they told him, in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Those in the denominational world will often stop here and say, well, see, all you have to do is believe in Jesus. Now, what they told him is that you need to believe in Jesus, not just in his existence, not believe simply in the fact that he is Lord, but that you need to believe his words and the commandments that he gave and do those things that he expects you to do. And so verse 32, this one who is unfamiliar with Jesus and what he would have expected, says there in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them in that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. You have this person here who goes from a state of being unfamiliar with Jesus and not knowing what was required of him to be saved. This is the most basic thing that Paul and others would have taught about Jesus and about what man was expected to do. He didn't know what he needed to do to be saved. And so Paul and Silas, they meet with him. They talk to him. It says in the very hour of the night, that same hour of the night, he was baptized into Christ. He obeyed the gospel. How much did he know as far as what the Lord's commandments were after that hour of teaching that Paul and Silas were here with him? After he was taught, how much would he have known? Would he have known about his responsibilities to assemble with a faithful congregation on the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper, certain things that he was expected to do? He may not have known everything that was expected of him, but he would know, as the people on the day of Pentecost were told, that they were to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to God, and whatever the Lord required of him, he would have to be determined to do that. And so he would have been taught here at first about salvation and how to be saved. And then continuing from there, he would have to have the attitude that he would be obedient to the truth. We need to have that same attitude today. Back in 2 Kings chapter 22, as we see at the very beginning of this account of Josiah, it says in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2 that he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. When we follow God and strive to do his will, there is no room for deviation. We cannot go to the right or to the left. We cannot change his word in any way. We cannot decide, well, we're going to do something different than what he expects of us. Thomas Campbell said that where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we are silent. Though those words are not a quote from Scripture, they certainly display a scriptural concept that we cannot add to the Word of God. We cannot take anything away from the Word of God. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 remind us of that principle. We have to follow the Word of God without going to the right or to the left, so that we might be obedient to him and be rewarded by him, by the Lord, in the end. Then as you look at the example of Josiah, back in 2 Kings chapter 23, a lesson that we see from him as we strive to do the will of God or return to God if we have departed from him, is that we must put our faith in God into action. This is what Josiah did. Up to this point in the record of Josiah, we have only seen a mental demonstration of faith, where he has made the commitment that he is going to do the will of God. But up to this point, as far as doing anything, up through verse 3 of chapter 23, all he's done is heard, he's believed, and has made the decision, I want to do what God has told me to do. But he hasn't actually done it up to that point. So beginning in verse 4, we have Josiah putting his faith into practice, putting his faith into action. Repentance requires action on our part. Faith without works is dead if it is by itself. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 26. So it says there in of what Josiah does. Number one, he removed the unauthorized worship from the land. In 2 Kings 23 verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Yet he didn't just remove these and leave open the possibility that they might go back to them later. He removed them and he burned them with fire and completely destroyed them. In verse 6, as he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw it threw its dust on the graves of the common people. Then over a little bit later here, in verse 11, so we see his reform and what he is doing in removing all of the unauthorized practices. Verse 11, it says, he did away with the horses which the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official who was in the precincts, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke them down and smashed them there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, for Milcom, the abomination of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with human bones. And furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat had made Israel sin had made, even that altar, the high place, he broke down. Then he demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and burned the Asherah. Everything that he found that was associated with the worship of some false god, says he broke down the altars, he destroyed these things, he burned them with fire. Notice it says there in verse 12, even the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Who was Manasseh? Well, Manasseh was a king of Judah, but he was also the grandfather of Josiah here, that he didn't let any family ties and any sentimental thing that he had, feeling that he had toward certain family members of his. Manasseh was doing things that was contrary to the will of God, and he had left these altars in place. The people were continuing to use them even after he was gone. Josiah, regardless of any family connection that he had, he broke these down. He destroyed all of these things. He did not let that stand in the way of what he was going to do. Josiah took away every unauthorized practice and worship that he found in the land and destroyed it so that they could not go back to them. We need to remove any false practices that might exist among us, anything where we are doing things that are contrary to the will of God. Remember what Paul said to the brethren in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. How important it is that we follow the will of God and do the things that he has instructed us to do. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. How important is it that we follow the will of God, that we do things, that we keep the traditions, not human traditions, but the traditions that were handed down from above? How important is that we keep those things? Well, we are expected to do that, and anyone who does not do that, he says, we are not to have fellowship with them. We are not to keep company with them. Notice also Josiah, what he does, besides removing the unauthorized worship that existed there, he removed the idolatrous priests and others that existed among the people of the land. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 5, it says, he did away with the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the constellations, to all the hosts of heaven. Verse 7, it says, he also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. In verse 19, it says in that verse, Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord, and he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. All the priests of the high places who were there, he slaughtered on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 24 says, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums, the spiritists, the teraphim, and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. All those, not just the objects of worship, as we already talked about, but those who were the ones who were leading the people astray, he did away with all of those false priests, and the ones who were leading these practices. He destroyed all of them. The application for us, if we're going to return to God, be faithful to God, those who would lead people astray today, false teachers, we see in Romans chapter 16, false teachers cannot be tolerated. Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." False teachers cannot be tolerated. He says that you keep your eye on them, you mark them, and that you turn away from them. Do not have fellowship with those who are teaching something that is contrary to the will of God. Then back in 2 Kings 23, what he did in putting faith into action was that he reinstituted the Passover that had been neglected for so long. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 21, it says, "The king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem." He restored the practice that had been forgotten, that had been neglected. And as we learn from his example and put faith into practice, we need to do things according to the pattern that God has revealed to us in the New Testament, in the law of Christ. Holding fast that standard of sound words, as 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 tells us, and doing all things in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17, by His authority is the point there. Put our faith into action. Not just believe that God is who He is. Not just believe that we need to have a penitent attitude. But that penitence must be put into practice, that we would do what He expects us to do. Final point is we look at Josiah and what he did and how he restored all of these practices that had been neglected and removed those things that had been adopted by the people that were contrary to the will of God. We see that he was one who served God wholeheartedly, and we need to do the same as well. Over in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, it says, "Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him." He was unique in his service to God. He served him wholeheartedly. We need to serve him the same way as well. You look over what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus says here that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is what was required of Josiah. This is what he did. This is what he practiced. This is what is required of us as well. Well, how do we know if we are serving God with a whole heart? That's an important question for us to consider. We know we are to serve God wholeheartedly, but how do we know that we are doing that? How do we know that we are serving Him that way, not just claiming to love Him, claiming to be a disciple of His, but not actually doing those things and not actually serving Him as He would have us to do? The way we can test that, the way we can understand whether or not we are serving Him wholeheartedly or not, is that whenever a conflict arises, we are going to choose to follow Him rather than choose to side with whoever is opposed to God. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. If we are wholeheartedly serving the Lord, and if there ever arises a conflict between pleasing Him or pleasing those of our own family members, we are going to choose to please the Lord and do His will. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus tells us here that we need to make a choice between who we are going to serve, whether we're going to follow Him and serve Him wholeheartedly, or if we're going to divide our allegiance. It says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." The reason why these enemies exist in one's household is not because Jesus says, "Now I want you to cause strife in your family. I want you to cause division there, and this is why I came." We are to, as much as we can, live at peace with all men. But Jesus is saying here, when He's preparing them, that you need to be ready for this division that comes. The reason for this division that exists is because people are choosing to reject the Lord. They're choosing not to follow Him. And where you have those who will not accept Christ and will oppose the teaching of Christ and will oppose those who follow Christ, then there is of necessity going to be a division even among one's own family. It says in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We must put him first and serve him wholeheartedly. If we are serving him wholeheartedly, look over in Galatians chapter 2. If we are serving him wholeheartedly, then if a conflict arises between pleasing him and pleasing our friends or pleasing others that we know, we are going to choose to please God. Here in Galatians chapter 2, there were certain ones who were servants of God, who were disciples of his. Even one mentioned Cephas or Peter, who was an apostle of the Lord. But in this time of weakness and compromise, they chose to put others ahead of the Lord and of what he expected them to do. In Galatians 2 and verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, in this moment of weakness and a time where he chose to compromise the standard that he was to follow, he chose this party of the circumcision and chose to please them over pleasing the Lord. Barnabas, even one who, as faithful as him, he at this time of weakness, he chose to follow after Peter rather than being faithful to the Lord. We are going to serve him wholeheartedly. We must put him ahead of whether it's some party that might exist or friends among us, with Barnabas choosing to follow after Peter. We must follow after the Lord anytime some conflict arises. Over in Galatians chapter 1, related to this point, Galatians 1:10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We must choose God. We must choose the Lord over any man. Over in John chapter 12, how do we know we are serving God wholeheartedly? We must choose him over any group that would try to pressure us into not following after the Lord. There are going to be people who will try to convince you, whether it's through different types of pressure that they might put upon you, that you might be rejected, that you might be ostracized, you might be ridiculed. They will try and put pressure on you not to serve the Lord and not to follow him, or not to speak the things that are found in the scriptures and defending the truth. Here you have certain ones in John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him," believed in Jesus, "but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." If you have certain ones who will try to pressure you and influence you to reject the Lord and follow them rather than follow what the Lord says, we must serve God wholeheartedly. Well, we are going to follow Christ and follow his word no matter what anyone thinks about it, no matter what anyone says about it. We must put him first. The final point, we look over in Acts chapter 5. How do we know that we're serving the Lord wholeheartedly? Well, if a conflict ever arises, between what the Lord says and what our leaders say in government, that we must choose to side with the Lord rather than with human rulers. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." We have, up to this point in this country's history, generally enjoyed freedom and liberty, where we've been able to worship like this without fear, where we've been able to speak the word of God without persecution, without punishment. And it is appropriate for us to pray for our leaders that we will be able to continue to lead that type of life in all quietness and tranquility as we serve God and do his will and try to teach others. But there may come a point and society becomes more ungodly, and leaders become more ungodly, and they're trying to usurp the authority of God, there may come a point where we will be persecuted for our faith, where we will have to make a choice. Will we please the Lord, or will we please the leaders who are put in place over us? We need to have the attitude that Peter and the apostles had, where it says, we must obey God rather than men. They were not going to compromise. They were not going to refuse to follow God simply so they could please those who ruled over them. They were going to serve the Lord, and whatever consequences came from that, they were going to accept those and accept those joyfully, knowing that they have a reward from God, from the Lord, in the end, if they are faithful. So we must serve God wholeheartedly. If there's ever a conflict, we are going to put Him first and serve Him in all that we do. So we look at Josiah and his example, and we think today, and we ask the question, if we are interested in restoring the New Testament church or Christian life today, are we interested in maintaining those things that we find in the Scriptures and doing what He has told us to do in His Word? The New Testament shows us Christ's church. We need to be part of that church if we want to be saved. The New Testament shows us the character and the life of a Christian, and we need to be doing those things, obeying the Lord's commandment, if we want to be saved. And if you are here this evening and you are not a child of God, we would hope this evening that you would have the same attitude that Josiah had, that you recognize that God has a standard that He has revealed to man, and we are expected to live up to that standard. And if you haven't been doing what God has instructed you to do, if you are not a child of God, we would hope you would have the attitude of Josiah, that you want to do what God expects. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you are willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you've done that and are a child of God but have fallen away and have not done the things God expects you to do, then we would encourage you to come back to the Lord, repent of your sins, ask Him for forgiveness, and if we could help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.